Your Bibles, you turn to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to be finishing up with the trumpets with the fifth and sixth, but wanted to give you kind of an update on the plan. Next Sunday, Bev and I get the honor of going to our seventh grandchild's dedication at their church, so we will not be here next Sunday. We're going to go enjoy that momentous event that we've been at for every one of our grandkids. We don't want to miss this one, so next Sunday, Mason will come in to teach Revelation 10, which I'm delighted to give to him because when you read it, you're going to find it's one of those, it's very hard to figure out what he's actually saying. So I'll pass it off to Mason, let him dive into that, and I'll be in Colleyville celebrating the dedication of my grandson.
We're going to have fun next week.
Yeah, you're going to have fun. Yeah, I'm setting you up. As a matter of fact, go home and find the toughest questions you can find and bring them back, and we'll throw those at Mason. We'll see how that goes. The other thing to let you know is the 23rd, which is not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, is the church's mission emphasis. And so Sunday, the adult Bible classes are not being held that day. There'll be different breakout sessions. You can look for information from the church website or some other information, and you can choose one of those missionary breakout sessions to attend. So it looks like I'll be back with you in March, okay? Because the last two Sundays in February will be that. So just as a side note, I need to give credit where credit is due. Somebody made a comment about my Texas attire today and everything, and I want you to know I got married in Grace Bible Church back in December 29th, 1979. That's when we got married here. And to this day, my wife reminds me that in the reception line, as my mom was going through it, she took Bev's hand, shook it, and leaned over and said, "I'm so glad he's going to have somebody to help him dress from this point on." She reminds me that was said. And I, in the morning, I will get up and walk out, and I will have this courtesy review. And I either get a nod or I get, "Are you planning on wearing that today?" And my reply usually is, "No, I was just checking to see if you were still checking up on how I dress." Anyway, I just felt credit needed to be given to the proper location. We are now coming into Revelation chapter 8. We're looking at the seven trumpet judgments. We're in this section, 8:6 through 9:21. We're at the latter end of that. And so we're going to look at those today. We do want to do a little preliminary intro to chapter 8, because at the end of chapter 7, after you've had these four trumpets that have sounded, and if you recall, it's pretty drastic. It's pretty drastic. You have this statement by an angel. "Then I looked and I heard an angel flying directly overhead, proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to blow them.'" You should take notice on this that you have an additional announcement made. As these trumpets are sounding, you have after the fourth trumpet and before the fifth, you have a proclamation from heaven to the earth, and it says, "Woe, woe, woe for what is about to come." Now, the woes, basically, those basically mean alas, grief, anguish. It is the apex. If you've ever had somebody go through a traumatic experience and you just see them knocked off their feet because it is so much anguish, this is the image the angel is giving. It's almost as if declaring to the people on the earth, "You thought it was bad. Guess what's coming? It's going to be worse." And so you have this declaration in his vision that while we may have seen through the seven seal judgments and now the four trumpet judgments that has been pretty bad, it's going to get worse. And if you recall, I stated that as you go through the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, it progressively gets worse as the judgment increases. I want you to keep in mind, you might ask the question, why the progression, why the delay, why this laying out? I would propose to you that that is done because of the character and nature of God. His desire, in my opinion, is that through the tribulation, those who have not been raptured because of their first profession of faith during the church age, They enter into this, and you remember in the end of the seal judgments, verse 6, they run to the mountains, and everyone recognizes this is not natural, this is God. God is judging. And who can stand against God? So you have that atmosphere, but yet there's still time, there's still these judgments. And you're going to see at the end of this sixth trumpet judgment, there's a declaration that people still don't repent. That gives us a hint as to the character and nature of God. These are going on during the tribulation in hopes that individuals will recognize of God's sovereignty and they will repent of their ways. But it keeps getting worse. And it's almost as if you see this impression, if this is not enough to get you to give attention to me, then I'm going to make it a little worse. I remember once when my son, at our house, he was at school and he wasn't getting his homework done. And we began, I don't know if your children are this way, but they're oftentimes at a table, you're sitting down working through something, and it's almost like a negotiation. And I remember sitting with my son and saying, why aren't you doing your homework? We need you to do it. You can do it. You need to get it done. And he's like this. I said, well, if I took away your Nintendo, if you didn't do it, would that be enough? And he kind of, I said, well, if every time you didn't do your homework, I gave you a SWAT. He goes, oh, that would change. I said, okay, so it's not that you can't do it. It's we've got to negotiate the pain you have to go through before you'll change your actions. And it's almost as if this is what God is doing in a sense is I'm trying to get your attention and I can't get it. I can't. And it just keeps getting worse and worse in hopes that those who are experiencing it will actually turn and repent and turn to Him. Okay?
Rob,
yes.
I find it interesting, but I have no idea what the answer is. An eagle. Everything we talk about, angels, then all of a sudden, what's the difference? Why do you think, in your estimation, why goes the eagle?
I haven't looked at that, but I would postulate the following. One is, I heard an eagle flying overhead. It is probably an angel that has that appearance. An eagle is usually a majestic being, often seen in victory, but I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. But in his vision, he's seeing different things, and he sees this eagle. But it is an announcement in which the earth hears. So it's whatever that imagery is, it's a proclamation, and it is an announcement. And honestly, if you look at it, it's a warning. Yeah. It's a warning. If you haven't turned yet, whoa, 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 with the next three trumpets that are going to sound.
I was thinking that whoa, 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 that three, I couldn't
Remember
where that holy, holy, holy.
Yep.
It's not four holies. Holy, holy, because three is the maximum.
Yeah.
I think, so that's, I can't get any worse.
Yeah, this is the complete, the three woes, yeah.
Could it be maybe a representation of Holy Spirit in a long way? Because eagles was one of the aspects.
Interesting, I don't know. Again, I haven't looked at it. I'll have to go back and look if there's significance. In my reading, I didn't recognize anything identifying it. I'd probably have to go a little deeper to see if there's significance to that.
What version are you using?
That one is the net.
The net?
Yeah.
King James says angel.
Yeah.
Anybody else have different ones?
No. I'm in ASB. It says eagle.
Eagle?
Yeah. What is like,
Jewish
equivalent?
Woe is me. Yeah, woe is me. You have that. This is a real decorative statement. This is like the apex of the woe. Woe, woe, woe. Have you ever talked to somebody and go, I really, really, really love you? I mean, it's like saying I love you isn't enough. I've got to add things to it to go, you need to understand that.
Walbert says that the eagle, because of their sight, the fact that they see everything.
Yeah, their sight?
Their sight.
Okay, so that visual. Could be. Okay. Now, I want to recognize this. The three woes are attached to the three trumpets, okay? So it's not that these are different judgments. This is an indication that the next three trumpets are going to be so bad that they're going to be classified separately. And if you recall, the seventh trumpet, as we've shown in other, the seventh trumpet is actually the releasing of the seven bowl judgments. You recall we have the seven seals. The seventh seal opened the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet is going to open up the seventh seal. And you're going to see these get progressively worse. So if we look at that, let's look at that in verse 1 and 2. Sorry, I didn't have my Bible open yet. Give me just a second here.
Just
the last book in the...
Thank you. Do you have a page number for me that you can give me a hint? All right, I'm going to read the entirety, 9, 1 through 11, and then we're going to come back and look at it. It says, and this is the New American Standard. It says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. One of the things you need... What's that?
That's pretty straightforward.
Pretty straightforward. I'm not sure where it is in my hand up, but I want to draw your attention to it now. When you look at everything that has occurred prior to this, the judgments have not directly affected men. They've affected the earth on which they live. And even the seal, the fourth seal judgment, basically talks about a quarter of the earth dying because of pestilence, war, and famine. It's not directly related to the judgment. It's a consequence of the judgments that are actually occurring. And we can anticipate in the first four seals with the sea turning blood, the woods, the climate change, all of that, that some men will probably die during that period. But they are not dying directly because the judgment has not been targeting men. It changes now. And that may be the reason it's woe, woe, woe. Because now the judgments are going to directly affect men. Not the world necessarily, but mankind. They are going to focus and affect mankind. And so we have that. Now in this one you have the star and his action. It's the angel that unlocks the bottomless pit. You need to look at this. This star falling from heaven, sometimes people look at that and recognize that when the demons disobeyed God, it says they fell to earth. Okay? So the concept here often occurs where they say, well, is this falling? Is this a bad angel? Is this one of the recognitions of that? I would postulate to you it is not. It's an angel that's obediently doing what God is asking him to do, and that would not be the characteristic of a demon. So the falling to earth or fell to earth is just an indication that from his heavenly realm, he came down to earth to do what he was requested. So he is following the instructions of God. He's given the keys. Please notice as you read this text, it is full of indications of the sovereignty of God in complete control. Even in this, the keys to the abyss are given to the angel. The reference is this is God giving to the angel a task and giving him the keys, that even the abyss he controls. It is still under his power and his authority. The bottomless pit, basically this is a term used for the abyss, the pit, lowest point on earth. It is often referred to as the place where the abode of demons. So we're looking at this place that is where demons reside, the abyss. And this angel is able to unlock the door. They are locked up. They cannot reign and rule or do anything on earth. They're restricted. And this angel unlocks and allows them to go. And then you have the symbol of smoke billowing out of the abyss. I often have in my mind the sense if you take the stench of the abyss, it doesn't even refer to the smell, but it seems logical that this smoke from the abyss coming out would be a putrid smell. Smoke, dark, covers the earth, blocks the sun. And then what follows out of that, it becomes the locust. So if we look at the locusts, let's look at the locusts. First off, their ability. What abilities do they have? They are locusts, probably the size of locusts to some degree. He looks at them. The first thing he attaches it to is what he understands to be locusts. So there's some similarity of in this vision. He sees it. It looks like a locust to some degree. But then they also have the power to sting, their ability. You remember the plague in Egypt, the locust that came? Locust in the Old Testament often refer to destruction because they are an army of insects that can clean a field of all of its green in a matter of hours. They just destroy the area. So that's the image. I draw your attention now to verse 6, because in verse 6, one of their abilities is to torment men for 5 months. Their ability is to put men and torment them to a point where man's desires death. His pain, this is giving us a picture that the pain inflicted by these locusts is at such a level that men would rather die than endure that pain. So that gives us an indication of the stings and what it causes in man, the level of pain that it causes in man. I have not been stung by a scorpion. Has anybody ever been?
Yes.
I've heard it's 10 times worse than a bee sting.
Yes.
It is the snakes and scorpions are often the reptile and the insect, if you want to call whatever, of the ones we despise the most, you know? Okay? So that's their ability, yes?
Does this mean that they will be immortal for all practical terms for a short term, that they will not be able to die, or that they just want to die? Because it sounds like here that death will flee from them, that
yes.
They will try to kill themselves,
yes.
And it won't work.
The picture is that they are unable to find death. They want it, they seek it, and it eludes them.
Even if they were to take action themselves?
That I don't know. Whether you're referring to individuals that are praying for death, hoping for death, wishing for death, but it eludes them. I don't know if it refers to those that want to commit suicide in order to do that, but the implication here is men want to die. They are seeking to die, and it eludes them. Now, note their actions. There's restrictions and freedoms. Again, this points us to the sovereign nature of God's control over all of this, because these creatures that come out of the abyss have restrictions that God has placed on them that they cannot violate, and freedom to do only a certain thing, which they do. So this is really a definition of God's sovereignty, even over these creatures that come from the abyss. They are not free to do whatever they want. Notice their restriction is they cannot damage the earth. Now, locusts generally devour all green things. They eat it. They destroy it. They are told you can't do that. So they are commanded to not act natural to what a locust does. Okay? And they're kept from that. And they are restricted. In other words, mankind is to be tormented, but they are told specifically there is only a certain group within mankind that you're allowed to torment. And they are told, those who have the seal, remember earlier in the chapter it talked about those that are sealed, that have the mark of God on them, they are told, you cannot touch those. So we are going to have a period of time in which the judgment specifically addressing mankind will be very visible, because on the earth you will see one person stung and one not stung, and you're going to say, what do these have that I don't have? Okay? So notice God's sovereignty in this. Very restrictive, very purposeful, very designed. He has a plan, and they are limited. They are not given the freedom to do whatever they want. Yes?
Excuse me for having a bad memory, but those who are sealed, is that a number greater than the 144,000?
From the text, I would say no. From the text, I would say those that have seal on their forehead, it refers to sealing them. It could refer to the others that are martyred as well, but at this point, the only seal reference we have in Revelation is to that 144,000.
Thank you.
If I expand it beyond that, it would be more what you would call an extension of the ceiling that I don't see there, but maybe consistent with the character of God. That would be my foundation. But if I stay within the text, I only have that ceiling until we've sealed those.
So it could be Christians that are...
Yes. It could be. Could be those who are of faith are also not stung.
So would this be people that have come to faith?
Yes, yes. These are people within the tribulation that have come to faith.
That seems inconsistent with everything else, just from my personal opinion. It seems to me that the scorpions would want to be attacking the unbelievers.
Yes.
So, and I mean, I know the 144,000 are sealed, but...
This is one of those that we don't have a real definitive declarative statement from John in his revelation. We would assume connection, and the definitive, we know there's 144,000 that are sealed, but could that sealing extend? It's very possible. It just doesn't give us a definitive on that. Now, when you go online and you try to get somebody's animation or drawing of what these creatures might look like, they are scary. There isn't any way you can draft a creature that has all those traits that doesn't look demonic, that doesn't look scary. And so I've just given you one here on the side, but you can look at them. Some of them are, they're pretty graphic in the sense that, it's scorpion with wings, with a lion's head. I mean, if we look at all their appearances, these are all the things that it tells us clearly that these things are going to look like. Now remember, he's saying it looks like. So he is taking something that he recognizes on earth and says, I see this and it looks like this from the real world. The indication you should recognize here is this is not a creature that's on the earth right now. This is not something that we see. It is residing in the abyss and it has been locked up for a time to be released. Their appearance, 7-9, the two primary things that you want should draw from this, it is a grotesque creature, and it is a very frightening creature. Okay? I've just listed for you quickly those different things, and generally speaking, if you take the Old Testament or other writing from that period, what do those particular traits categorize, or what do they symbolize? And so if you take the horses prepared for battle, you have this sense of they're organized. When you prepare horses for battle, they are mounted, they're lined up, they're ready to charge. That's the image you kind of had. So they are prepared for battle. Crowns on their heads generally refers to victory, which means in this case, more than likely, it's going to indicate their victory over man. Man cannot defeat them. They will, for 5 months, they will reign and rule and sting, and man cannot defeat them. Faces like men, potentially referring to an intelligence. But I know what you're saying.
Yeah, you had me until that one.
Until that one. I know you have some men that are not quite as intelligent as others, so maybe that's where it comes from. But the idea here is that faces like men, that creature on the earth that is a man is an intelligent being, more intelligent than the other creatures on the earth. Okay? Even though there's a variation of intelligence within man. Okay? Hair like women. Often in the Old Testament and other writings of that period, it generally, the hair was his glory. You know, the length of his hair was his glory. Teeth like lions often depicts the veracity. Did I spell that right?
Yeah.
Veracity. Breastplates of iron indicate strength and protection. And the wings that make sounds like chariots rushing to battle. One commentator, which I thought was pretty accurate, he says, if you imagine yourself on earth during this time, and you have this massive amount of creatures organized coming in a swarm, and their wings are batting, it's you hear them coming. You hear them coming. And if you're in battle and you hear the thundering hoofs of the horses coming at you, it strikes fear. And that's what its depiction is. It will strike fear in men because it will be something they can't stop, something they can't, they have to endure. The pain will be great. And you have that that image.
The concept is there's no fighting these things.
It appears that way. It appears that they will torment men for 5 months.
So their look is, you should be able to
Yes.
Yeah.
Their ability is expanded. In the first part, you just have this general statement of their ability. They have the powers in their tail. But it gets expanded in verse 10. And it talks about the tails that sting. Whatever they have is the ability to sting creatures or sting mankind, and their ability is given for a period of time. Again, pointing at the sovereign nature of God who says, this is your task, this is your job, you do this, you have 5 months to do it, and then it's done. Doesn't give us any indication of what happens at the end of that 5 months. It just says you're given this period to torment men, and when it's done, your task is over. And then it aligns it with an allegiance. Now, the reference in Scripture talks about their king as the angel of the abyss, and then it gives us the two names. By the way, if you translate those names, it means destroyer. Okay? And it's interesting that John gives us this detail. And I believe the reason is to give us an understanding of the connection of both the king and the army that follows, which is the king, the angel of the abyss. The angel of the abyss is often seen as a demon leader. In angelic realms, we recognize that in heaven, there are those angels, what we'll classify as good angels. Those angels, some of them have names, and we've been told their names. Gabriel, Michael, and they have specific tasks. And there is, if you study angels, there's a hierarchy, almost a military-type hierarchy. There's an archangel, there's an angel. The archangel commands legions. You have this element within it. That structure is believed to also be within the demonic world, that there's a structure to it, and there are demonic angels that have certain powers. This points in its affirmation of that fact. So the conclusion would be that these locusts that he sees are actually demons. These are demonic spirits given a form to torment men who are led by the destroyer, Apollyon, who is in the ranks of the demonic angels, one of their leaders.
This is not the Antichrist.
No, this is not the Antichrist.
Well, this almost seems as if Satan, the demons, are fighting against themselves here. Because if they're out there as a demon and they are hurting the unbeliever, wow.
Yeah. Yeah, you have...
against itself.
Exactly. And that is one of the interesting things in this whole process, is that both Satan and all of that, they're trying to overthrow, they're trying to rule the earth, and they're destroying the very ones that are worshiping them.
I was going to say probably demons hate humanity so much that they can't help themselves but to torment
God's creation. Yeah. In the entirety of this text, demon seems to be the most preferred understanding of the locust, primarily because of the terms used throughout it: the abyss, the bottomless pit. These are not places where the angels dwell. These are always referred to the places where demons dwell, where the dead dwells. Okay? And so these are creatures that have been demons that have been given a form to torment men for 5 months. And they are led by the destroyer, which would have been recognized as one of the demonic leaders. Yes?
When I think about what happened before, where one third of the earth was destroyed,
yes.
How many places can you hide?
Yeah. That's a good point.
Trees and stuff.
Yeah, the picture may have a desolate, but you're right. One third of the surface, so where do you hide? Where do you find safety from it?
Let's put another question. Where is the Antichrist during all this period?
He is ruling.
He's gone?
No, he's ruling. He has come to power. This is after if you recall, the 7-year period, 2 3.5-year periods with the abomination of desolation in the middle. The second 3.5 period is often called the Great Tribulation because it's, the sealed judgments are before. Now you're getting into a much more. The abomination of desolation, I believe, is when, as Scripture would give us an indication, the beast steps into the Holy of Holies and declares the world to worship him as God. So he is ruling at this time. And this is all going on while he is in power as a ruler. Yeah.
Just thought that out. If he's ruling and all this is going on, this is making him look very, very bad. So maybe that's part of the reason the demons are being compelled to attack humans, is to prove how powerless the Antichrist is in the face of the true God.
Possibly. When you look at the entirety of the context, we're going to get into it where there are things that the Antichrist is given power, and it talks about his power is given from the dragon, which is a symbol of Satan. He's given a prophet. He's doing miracles and all this stuff. And does he twist this to somehow make him look good? Possibly. You just have these two conflicting powers that are at war during that 3.5-year period. You have God judging and Satan working his hardest to defeat and control and keep Christ.
Someone's going to accept the defeat or the power of God.
So if you look at this judgment, you can't walk away going, okay, it's not getting worse. You can't walk away from saying this is supernatural. It's not just a creature that currently exists that all of a sudden multiplies and becomes a nuisance. This is something that comes from the abyss that is recognized. Its appearance is known as something that is not earthly. And so it cannot be recognized as anything other than a judgment from a sovereign power.
We know if people are allowed to come to Christ during this time?
Yes, they are. They are. Throughout the entire period, we are finding people. There's another passage later on, I don't remember the exact reference, but it talks about blessed is he who comes to the Lord during this time, because his pain will end and he'll immediately be in the presence of Christ. And there's a lot of martyrs. If you recall in, I can't remember the chapter, is it chapter 6 or 7? After we have the 144,000 sealed, then it talks about the number of martyrs that will come, and it's myriad upon myriad. It's thousands upon thousands are at the throne. So people are coming to faith. There are people repenting during this period. And as I postulated before, I think it's tougher because the spirit has been withdrawn in the physical presence within a believer. He's still at work, but those who come to faith don't have that indwelling. And so it's even tougher.
But you wonder how anyone could not come to faith.
Oh, I know. Well, you look at this and think.
After this.
Yeah, and it's amazing because you're going to see that they are they're
totally
stubborn.
Different
yeah.
than anything that's ever been.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay, so that's the first woe. In verse 12, it says, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming. So if you're just thinking about it, if that's the first woe and it was that bad, would you not go, oh my gosh, I do not want something else? Okay? But now what we have in the second woe, and let me read this passage. It's 13 through 21. The first, it says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, and this don't miss, this is interesting to me. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So the sixth trumpet is an army, basically. And what is the purpose of this sixth? Please note, it's released at a very specific time. The vision tells us it was the year, the month, and the hour. This is not a haphazard releasing. This is a prepared judgment that was sitting there. And after the fifth trumpet sounds, the angel says, now release. Now release these who have been held back. Again, pointing to the sovereignty of God. Even over demonic creatures. They do not have the freedom to do whatever they want. They may be allowed for a time to do something, but they do not have freedom. Their power is limited under the sovereign rule of God. So you have divine providence indicated. And then you have a specific task. They are given the task to kill one-third of mankind. Remember the change. First it was torment, now they're going to experience death. The army, it gives us a specific number, 200 million. There's those that say it's not a specific 200 million. Honestly, within the text, whether it's specific or just a great number doesn't matter to the actual outcome. I tend to lean toward literal until it tells me otherwise. And so I believe it's an army of 200 million horses with riders that are released somewhere in the Mesopotamian area on the river Euphrates, and they go after men. I give you this just to give you an idea. The combined Allied and Axis forces at the peak of World War II, I didn't spell totaled right, did I? Oh, I did. Totaled about 70 million. Does that give you an idea of how big that army is? World War II was devastating. The number of people involved in that was devastating. Yes, and now you've got an army of 200 million that out of nowhere are released and they just go across the earth killing. I believe these are demons as well because it gives the reference to angels. And when it comes to angels, we either have angelic forces that are in heaven or demonic forces that have fallen. You don't have any other, there is no neutral angel. That has been determined. And based upon what these angels are given and what they do, we don't have any reference in Revelation that when angelic forces are committing these acts, that they're heavenly angelic. Heavenly angelic are making announcements, pronouncements, giving direction, but it is the demonic forces that are being released and given a time to torment men or kill men.
Rob, yes. Is this throughout the whole world, or is it in a certain area?
Well, it gives us a location in Euphrates, which is over, it's the Fertile Crescent, that area.
Right.
So it doesn't give us any knowledge of how far it goes, but it does say one third of the Earth's population will be destroyed.
Because nowhere is really our country denoted.
Yes.
Revelation, right? So our country could be already gone.
Could be. Our country will be experiencing the impact of the natural resources through the destruction of different things. And we are probably included in the mankind number just as it looks at the overall, but it doesn't give us specific locations of where this 200 million. But if we take 1 second and think 200 million, they can cover a lot of territory. A lot of territory. But we don't have any indication other than the outcome of this army of 200 million demons that actually take a third of the population. Now, the horse and rider, if we look at this, these are angelic, demonic instruments of judgment. The appearance of the riders, the one thing he gives us as a recognition, they are sitting on these horses that have lion's head, looks like a lion's head, breathes fire from its mouth, has a head on its tail, causes destruction from both ends of the animal. The rider merely has a breastplate, and it draws our attention to fire and brimstone. That is a key theme throughout Scripture of judgment. When we look at the final judgment in hell, it's fire and brimstone. So the connection of judgment is here as well. Heads like lion, tails like serpents. They are able to breathe smoke, fire, and brimstone from their mouths. And it is these, and it says these three plagues kill one third of mankind. Now, the interesting thing is we only can infer that this destruction is not to the sealed individuals as well, only because the first one restricted it. So we think it probably carries over to this one, but the text doesn't give us that as an affirmation. So it could be that these are killing, again, mankind, because in the early one, mankind is used in separation from those that are sealed. And so probably the application of it in this would be the same, that it's not including the sealed, but we don't have any direct reference within that. But this destruction that occurs, the image that we generally have is a dragon, the mythical dragon that used to breathe fire and consume. That's about the closest thing we have to what is described here. But these are going to be horse-like creatures with lion's heads that can breathe fire and brimstone and smoke. And one third, they are defining three ways of dying in this: being burned up or smoke, which to me, the depiction of, we know that death can come from smoke that causes you to not be able to breathe, and your lungs get filled with that and you die. I cannot think of a worse way to die. So we are having the worst way man, the suffering that man would endure as the means of this sixth trumpet judgment. So what are the results? In this one, you have a third of mankind killed by fire, brimstone, And then you have, what does the rest of mankind do after this occurs? He continues to worship demons. He continues to worship idols. It should be noticed that I believe the reason he lists gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood is often that's a delineation of the society that you live in. Gold is you're the wealthy. Wood is you're the poor. So from the wealthy to the poor, they're creating images of whatever stone or wood that they have, and they are worshiping them. And you have that indication that even from the wealthy to the poor, this determination to not worship God. And for us, we look at this and think, how in the world, after seeing this, if you're still alive, would you not recognize the power of God and repent? But the key point here is it says they do not repent. Repent means turn of your way and recognize who God is. That's the primary thing. You're turning. And these individuals are not turning. It also gives us an indication, as the question was earlier, are there still people coming to faith? The author of this text at the end is actually saying to us, in my words, I can't believe they're not repenting. They're still not getting it, which would indicate that repentance is available. He wouldn't say they're not repenting unless repentance was still an option. And he's saying they're not repenting. That gives us an indication that God's desire during this time is it's getting like at the table negotiating with my son, how far do I have to go to finally get your attention? That's what he's doing with mankind. How far do I have to go to finally get your attention? The other indication is we are getting a clear picture of the stubbornness of mankind. The stubbornness. And I'm sure all of you in here can probably pick a time in your life when maybe you were a little stubborn, possibly. But we look at this, and this is stubborn at its highest level. Okay? Yeah. The last thing I want to point your attention to, just as a getting our heads around this seven-year period, we have two references up to this point in Scripture that give us a specific number of those who have died. Okay? In Revelation 6, 7, and 8, it mentions that a fourth of the earth's population dies. And it talks about pestilence, the sword, and famine. The natural consequence of the judgments of the seals cause men to die out of food, disease, and war. And so a quarter of the earth's population actually dies. In 9:15, we have this one where this specific judgment is on mankind, and it causes one-third of the population to die. So by just simple math calculations, more than half of all living mankind that enters the tribulation will die, be dead by the end of this judgment in chapter 6. I was going to look, somebody has their phone, what is the current population of the world? I didn't look it up. Does anyone?
7.5 billion.
7.5 billion. If that's the case, we just round it to 8. That means 4 billion people will have died if we take that calculation. Now, that 8 billion is going to be less because those believers will be gone. So we don't know how many will be remaining on earth. But of the remaining, you will have more than half that are dead by this time. And that will occur somewhere within 5 to 6 years. Just think of the devastation of the planet. 5 or 6 years. Just think 5 or 6 years. And I'm in my mind thinking, I have a 5-year-old grandson, and that 5 years was it seems like a short time. But in that time, you're going to have billions of people that will die. And they will not die from natural, some will die from the natural consequences, but others will die from a very specific judgment that will be seen because the creature that is killing is nothing they've ever seen before. Nothing they've ever seen before. Yes?
During the Christian age, people receive salvation by believing in Jesus.
Right.
Is Jesus being proclaimed during this time of tribulation?
I believe he is because John is always referring to the Lamb and the belief in the Lamb. And so In the Old Testament time, they look forward to the sacrifice of the Messiah, the blood of the Messiah, the final sacrifice. They look forward to him as their salvation. The church age, we saw him, you know, we've seen him suffer. We haven't seen him personally, but during our age, he came, he walked, he died for our sins, and we respond to it now because of what he has done. During the tribulation, it's going to be the same, a recognition of the Lamb's sacrifice and an approach to God by faith and trust in that sacrifice.
Well, we hear of all the, you know, the trumpets, the
yes.
Seals being opened and stuff, but I'm just not hearing Christ being preached, and that's why I was asking the question. But yes, because it does say it's always looking forward to the Messiah.
Yeah.
And that's the key, and I'm just wondering how that's being done.
You know, I can't pull the references. I can pull those together this week and get to you in March. You'll have to wait, I guess. There are references that I can go back and pull out through a thematic through the Revelations that point to the Lamb, turning to the Lamb, faith in the Lamb, which is Christ. It doesn't really, and maybe the reason is because this is more about the judgment, but it does have an undertone of the martyrs, those who believe, those who have been killed for their faith, who trusted in the Lamb, those who are in the presence of the Lamb now. So you still have that component within the Revelation.
So what's going to happen to those who are the believers and die in this tribulation come? Because it says that when the trumpet will sound, the dead shall rise, right? So those believers, what's going to happen?
Well, if you're talking about believers prior to the tribulation, what I believe, based on the context of the rapture, is it's always presented as the next major event the church will experience, the wedding feast. You have in 2 Thessalonians where he says you think the rapture has come, but it hasn't because, and he refers to the fact the beast is not in power. And so the idea that one comes before the other. So the church, those who have died in Christ, will be raised, transformed into the glorious body, as it says, in twinkling of an eye. Those within the tribulation, the belief is when they die, they're in the presence of God, where we see them is under the altar asking how long before you avenge or justice. So they're in heaven. Yeah. Their presence is in heaven. They're clothed in white robes for their righteousness, which is an indication that they're in right standing with God, which would correlate with the fact that they have their relationship with Christ is correct. Their sins are forgiven. And the indication is through the tribulation, while their physical bodies will die, whatever occurred at the rapture will somehow occur immediately throughout the tribulation, that they will be drawn from the earth and brought to heaven because they are in presence in heaven through the tribulation. And it seems the number continually changes throughout that. You know, as they die as martyrs, they go to heaven. So you have this continual component during the 7-year tribulation.
Okay.